life to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness. There will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality.
So there's a discussion here about things that are going to be dished out. Okay, there's going to be these things on one side and these things on the other side. This is separate from the question of salvation. These are rewards and punishments, temporal rewards and punishments. Mofei, do you want to read Matthew 16 for us?
Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done.
Yeah, so here's the thing that we want to be really careful about. Does that sound bother anybody?
Not at all.
It's not like chalk, at least, right? Okay, what's the danger with this statement?
Repay from.
What's the risk, please?
Yeah, it makes it seem like you have to do good works to get to heaven, or it ties salvation to our works.
It looks like works righteousness, doesn't it?
Yes,
right?
It
so
does.
We want to be very careful, because we know that Scripture teaches that salvation is not by works.
By faith.
It's by faith, all right?
Through your faith.
But the Scripture is also saying that these works are not disregarded or unacknowledged, all right? And so we have to understand this repayment to not be salvation, okay, but to be a reward, all right? Crown is sometimes how we think about it, but we don't know what the rewards in heaven will be like. Okay, Jesus talks about the many rooms in the house of the Father. There's no indication that the rooms are all the same. All right, so maybe you got a shack down by the river, right? Maybe not. Oh, I mean, you'll be in heaven.
But then it could be a gold line street.
I don't know. Okay.
Shack down by the river. You can at least go fishing and have something
to eat. Go fishing in heaven. I would rather be in a shack in heaven than in a mansion in hell. Right?
That's right.
Right. Yeah. So these are relative rewards, but I think that there's a recognition here that what is happening in our life in terms of our action, how we're like what we're doing with what we have given to us, that's going to be evaluated. All right? Now, at some level of the evaluation, we're talking about, well, have you placed your trust in Christ or not? Okay, that's an off-on switch. Okay? But if you have placed your trust in Christ, there still is an evaluation of how you lived your life and what you did with what God gave you. All right, let's take a look. So I've divided this up into rewards of rulership, and then the reward of crowns. The third one I left off. Okay, so we'll do the rewards of rulership. Dan, you want to read us that first chunk on the rewards of rulership?
Sure. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Yeah, so there is this promise that the people of God will actually be sitting by Christ in some kind of function as a judge or as a ruler during the millennial reign. All right, so that's one of the perks. Elizabeth, would you read us that next chunk?
His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the two talents came forward, saying, Master, you deliver me to two talents. Here, I have two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.
No, there's clearly a problem there. I think we've copied this wrong. You know this parable. Okay, you have it in your head. In the parable, different servants are given different amounts of wealth. And what do they do with it? Remember how the story goes?
Yeah, there were three servants. One was given five talents. He turned it into 10, and then his master said, Well done, good and faithful servant.
Okay.
Then the second servant was given two talents. He made two more. His
okay.
master said, Well done, you good and faithful servant. And then what's not here is the third was scared because I know that you are a hard man, and so I buried my talent. And he said, You wicked servant, give his talents to the one who made 10.
Right.
Or has 10, and then I forget what he says, depart from me or something. I don't know what happens to him.
Two more. Well done. So there's the five, he gets the well done. I'll put you in charge of many things. The two, he says, well done. I will put you in charge of many things. And the one who's afraid to put it to use, he gives the one talent back. And he is abused for being wicked and lazy, right? Okay. So there is a sense here of recompense for how much they've accomplished. So you were given this much, and you accomplished this much, and so we'll give you a proportionate amount more in the world to come. So I will set you over much. Again, this has to do with rulership. Rich?
No.
Oh, okay. So they've managed a certain amount that's been given to them, and based on an evaluation of how they did with what they had, then the master says, well, I'll give you a proportionate amount more, right? All right. So all of us have a certain amount of stuff that's given to us. We're not going to be evaluated on how much we produce. I think we're going to be evaluated on how much we've done with what we have.
That's right. If we've used
right.
what we've been given.
Yeah,
yeah.
Okay. So if you've been given a lot, how much is expected of you?
A lot.
If you've been given a little, how much is expected of you?
Mm-hmm.
Still all of what you have. All right. It's proportionate. So you don't have to produce as much as someone who is, you know, richer than you or more talented than you, but in proportion to what you have, it needs to be used in the service of God, and God will evaluate this and judge based on this. All right, Melody, you want to read that 2 Timothy passage?
Yes,
Go ahead.
Okay, sorry.
Go ahead.
I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Okay, who's speaking here?
Paul.
And who is he speaking to?
Timothy.
And who is Timothy?
His protege.
His protege, and his, you know, Holy. Timothy will then be put in charge of other churches and will be an elder or a bishop in another church after being tutored by Paul. But Paul's bragging on himself here. I mean, I think Paul has a clear idea of how well he's done. And he did well. I mean, you know, he did well with the time that he had. And
really bragging if it's true.
Well, I know. Wasn't that a line Donald Trump said?
That's not good. I
mean, he just needed a fire. Yeah, yeah. But he there was no false humility.
Yeah.
Like, oh, I didn't do anything. It was all Jesus.
Right.
Okay. I mean, he worked really hard. He put his property and his body on the line in service, and he did produce a bunch of churches. Okay, and we are the heirs of those churches that Paul planted. Okay? Anybody who lives in Europe. ultimately comes out of a church that Paul had planted. All right. Mofei, would you read the Revelation 2 passage?
The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken into pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star.
What does that mean?
That's a difficult one.
Whatever it is, it's a good thing.
I guess it's got to be a good thing, right? The morning star, right? I don't know exactly what it means. But who's speaking here?
God the Father and the throne?
This is the resurrected Christ, okay? This is the resurrected Christ who's speaking to the church, and he's making this promise that if they keep at it, he will give the people in the church authority to rule over nations. All right.
There's no such thing as retirement.
I've heard this. I've got my own hopes, Rich.
You know, you work hard your whole life, you retire, right?
Right.
Not from this.
I think we retire from one and we take up a different job.
Yeah.
You know. So, but in this case, so the people who were weak in this world are promised that they will be mighty people in the world to come. All right. So the rewards of rulership. One of the recognitions of proper use of our time and talent and treasure is that we will be made rulers. All right, the crowns are the ones. Let's talk about the crowns. There's like a bunch of crown language in the Bible. I don't know if these are all the same crown or if the crown is just an image of some kind of, recognition. Obviously, it's a symbol. I'm assuming it's a symbol. I mean, maybe we'll have literal crowns. I don't know. I'm willing to take it symbolically, but here are some of the different crowns that are mentioned. Okay. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Yeah. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised. As James, the brother of Jesus, speaking. So there's the crown of life. The Apostle Paul speaking. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. Okay? So, I mean, I think Paul is saying be competitive. Be a competitive Christian. Is that too much?
No, I read it as, if I'm running,
yeah,
my goal is that. It's not about you, it's not about you, it's not about you.
Okay.
That is my goal, and that is where I'm going.
Okay.
So everybody needs to focus on the end goal. And not be too concerned about what everybody else
what
is
else
doing.
Do you, okay.
Just focus on the end goal. That's how
the goal that's set before me,
yeah.
Right? Not looking behind. Okay, all right. There's more than one place where he uses these athletic metaphors. Paul uses these athletic metaphors.
Yeah.
And those of you who are athletes, you know that like there's self-denial involved in being an athlete.
I was going to say, he's also in Rome, where the Roman Olympic Games are a huge part of their culture.
Right.
And understanding.
Yeah, they're very athletic people, right? And so he envisions the Christian life to be like the life of an athlete. My daughter, Mia, is entering high school this year, and she's running cross country.
Oh, good for her.
So, and, you know, and my daughter, Mia, enjoys being taken care of, and she enjoys comfort.
So that's one thing.
She does, and I enjoy that for her. but she's been like getting up and going out running.
Wow.
And I'm like, this is crazy. The poor child, take a break.
No, I must say though, there is an amazing feeling that comes when you do finally decide to give up comfort and push yourself, whether you like it or not, and then you see the progress you're making.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, it's so empowering. You're like, wow, I can accomplish things if I endure the pain and
yeah.
just push through it and keep going. It's awesome.
Because our instinct is as soon as the pain comes, to stop.
Then be comfortable.
Let's go to comfort. Oh, yeah. Oh, that feels so good. But yeah, that self-mastery is the hardest thing, right?
Yeah.
Conquering yourself. So it's a good metaphor. The crown of glory. This is Peter, Apostle Peter. Okay, so the two letters of Peter are sometimes called the Catholic, or they're called Catholic epistles or general epistles. They're not written to one church, but they're written to the church universally. So I exhort the elders among you, or the leaders of the church, as a fellow elder, he doesn't call himself Pope, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So first of all, Peter's writing to equals. So like he's writing to contemporaries who had lived through the ministry of Christ. He's not talking to the next generation, talking to people who were part of that and who suffered for it, but they recognize that something has been given to them, which is this glory. Shepherd, here's the instructions to them in light of that. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. First of all, think about that for a second, not under compulsion. How many people become leaders because they're compelled to?
So how would you explain the word compulsion and compelled in this passage?
It's going to be the antonym to the willingly. And so in other
so
words,
like
I didn't want it, but somebody told me that I have to do it.
Oh, okay.
I didn't want it.
I know many people that have been leaders in some capacity in churches because they needed somebody, and people like, you would be a good fit. I don't know. No, you really would. You should. And they kind of...
We call it being voluntold.
Yes. Yes.
Voluntold. I like
voluntold,
that.
I like
right?
that word.
Voluntold. So, and here's the reality that sometimes in the life of the church, we do need to be voluntold. But his encouragement, his exhortation to them is, do it willingly. Okay, rather than, oh, someone twisting my arm. Do it willingly, as God would have you, because God loves a cheerful giver, and God loves a cheerful worker, not for shameful gain. All right, so even at that time, there was this danger that people could be involved in the church business for money, or for, you know, power, or for position in the community. But eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. Sometimes people want to be elders, sometimes people want to be pastors, because they want to tell people what to do. I'm sure that's never happened in any church that you've gone to. But I've heard rumors about this happening, where people want to be elected to the elder board because they want to decide how certain things are going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
Okay. When I was in seminary, it was very interesting the number of people who were in seminary because they thought the church was doing something wrong, and they wanted to straighten the church out.
Mm-hmm.
Once I get in charge, it'll then be run right.
Right.
It's like, ooh.
Heard that one.
Yeah. Not domineering over those in your being, but by being examples to the flock. And so one of the things that you find in church leadership is that the church never, the church is never better than the pastor. Church never gets further down the road than the pastor. All right? So the pastor always has to be out in front. People are fine as well, and the elders need to be out in front. The church is, if the elders are not tithing, the church won't tithe. All right, if the elders are not serving, the church won't serve. All right, the leadership needs to be out in front of people, and then people will follow. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. I like that word glory. Right, glory, glory. So, glory. I don't know, what do you hear when you hear the word glory? This is a good word.
So, in my conservative Baptist upbringing, I actually feel scared and upset by the word glory being attributed to me.
Okay, tell me why.
It makes me feel guilty because I'm not worthy of glory.
Okay, you're not.
So,
but
I mean,
you're still going to get it.
Like it or not.
Like it or not.
I mean, when we describe the glory of the Lord, it's always like bright light shining from him.
Yeah.
There's like a brilliance and eminence of light.
Yeah.
I always think of angels in that glow.
The glow, right? So it's the Shekinah glory. In the Old Testament, the word is Shekinah, right? And it is glowing. Is it literally glowing? I don't know. I think so. I actually think that heaven is going to be glowing. I think there's something about it. Yeah, and so guess what? Those of you who have been faithful under shepherds, you will receive an unfading crown of glory.
Did you get it? I hope so.
It's
mosquito.
And
it's
so,
I always think when we give God the glory, I can't even comprehend it all. It's big.
It's big.
It's big.
Yeah.
It's, and I think it's going to be wonderful. It's a certain kind of wonderful. It's a sublime wonderful.
It's cold in here.
Right? It's glorious. Right? It's glorious. So, but this is what we're promised. Right? This is Peter talking to the leaders of the church. Do the things that you're supposed to do. Don't do it for the wrong reasons. Don't do it because you just want to be the big fat boss. Don't do it because you want to get rich and, you know, be Bishop Bling. do it for the right reasons. And guess what? You're going to get to heaven and you're going to get this crown of glory.
Okay.
And don't your conservative Baptist upbringing has properly equipped you because you don't know what you're going to do with that crown, right?
Well, so the neat thing though is I missed the words crown of, so I will be wearing a symbol of God's glory that He's basically given His approval and whatever to me, but I am not the one emanating the glory or receiving the honor and glory.
Maybe. I don't know. Okay, crown of righteousness.
You probably showed that at one time or somewhere.
Okay. Crown of righteousness. Okay, this is Timothy. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. You know, they would tip the wine cup onto the ground, right? And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, woohoo, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me. Okay. Evaluating his life. All right. Salvation is by grace. These rewards are just evaluations of how you've done. All right, and not only to me, but all who have loved has appeared. Okay, so Paul's not the only one who's going to get a crown of righteousness. Other people will get it as well.
Here.
crown of righteousness. So we got a crown of life, imperishable crown, crown of glory, crown of righteousness. I don't know. Are they all the same crown, or are these different adjectives?
I was going to say, wouldn't it be neat? You know how military awards, there's the Purple Heart and the star. This wouldn't it be neat if there were actual like crowns that are in different shapes based on this?
It
and
could
so
be.
You get the crown of glory, and you get the crown of righteousness, and they're different layouts. If you look at the different English monarchy crowns, like they're different in shapes and sizes.
Yeah. And they all have meanings.
Yeah. Oh, that's so cool.
But let's go to the last thing. Because this is kind of the conservative Baptist twist on this. The 24 elders, okay, who represent the church, this is the leadership of the church representing the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. The 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne.
Well, there is a crown then.
Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Okay, here's the thing. This is going to be a wonderful moment. Okay. We're going to have our crown of glory, our crown of righteousness, our crown of life, our imperishable crown, and it will be this wonderful and valuable thing that we can throw at the feet of Christ. What if you don't have anything to throw at the feet of Christ?
Be embarrassed.
Right, you got nothing. Mm-hmm. Well, you'll bow down, but you'll have nothing to offer.
Right.
All right. Of course it all belongs to Christ. So, yeah, we don't have, there's no fear that we're going to get puffed up about this. All right? And then we're just going to throw it back to God. All right. Look at that time. Last night we had a wedding here.
Oh.
Bunch of South Africans. They love fire pits. You see a couple fire pits over there. They still think they live in the bush, you know.
Were they
go,
on time?
They gather around a fire.
Were they on time?
They were on time.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, and I started them right on time, 6 o'clock, okay.
Wow.
They were late in leaving. But they were on time for the starting. And they were very nice. We had a nice wedding here.
Oh, gosh, that's great.
We got this little, what do you call that, a grid on the back. I want to make the distinction between your regeneration. Your regeneration is the being made anew, that's being born again. That's what saves you, and your rewards. All right, regeneration and rewards. Okay, we don't believe in works righteousness. We don't believe in works regeneration. Right? You're not saved because you worked really hard at it. All right. So let's take a look on the two sides. Regeneration happens in the past. Beloved, we are God's children now. It's an accomplished fact. And what we will be has not yet appeared. Okay, this is a hint about the glorified body that we're going to receive. Okay, you know that all of us are going to be, we won't be spirits in the eternal state. We'll have bodies, but they're going to be a little bit different than our current bodies. Okay, they're glorified. But we know that when He, Christ, appears, we shall be like Him. Well, what's Christ like? Well, Mount of Transfiguration, glowing, right? Physical, you could touch Him. He still had the wounds in His body. Okay, so in our glorified body, that means we're going to be recognizable, right? When they saw Jesus, they knew who He was, and they're like, who's this spirit? Like, oh, that's Jesus, and he had the physical wounds, but His body was different, right? Because we shall see Him as he is, okay? So that's an accomplished fact in the past. On the reward side, it lies in the future. Listen, this is Jesus saying, I am coming soon. I will bring rewards with me. I will repay everyone for what they have done. And that's the promise. And by the way, the repaying is both the redeemed and the unredeemed.
Yeah, the
that's not always a good thing. But it can be a good thing. It can be a good thing. Regeneration. It is free, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing or your own work. It is a gift of God, not the result of work, so that no one may boast. All right, so being born again is not something that you accomplished. Right? It's not. You have been saved. You didn't save yourself. Okay, we are passive in our own salvation. All right, it's something that God accomplishes in us. It is not our own doing. On the other side, the rewards, they are earned. They're not free. The one who plants and the one who waters have the same purpose, and each one will be rewarded, not for his faith, but for his work. All right? So, there's something to be said about work. Okay? There's nothing wrong with working. Our regeneration, our salvation cannot be lost. All right? I, Christ, give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Okay, so our salvation, the way this is being pictured is that the salvation is accomplished by the Father by giving us to the Son. Okay, we belong to the Son. The Son has purchased us with his blood, and the Father has plucked us up and said, okay, here, this one's yours, this one's yours, this one's yours, this one's yours. And if God has done that to us, it can't be undone. We can't undo that. Why can't we undo it? Because we didn't do it in the first place. All right? It's the Father who has given us to the Son. We didn't give ourselves to the Son. And so we can't ungive ourselves to the Son. So it can't be lost. Our salvation can't be lost. But the rewards can be lost. Be careful, John writing. Don't lose the reward we have worked for. Be careful so that you will receive all that reward. Okay. So that's good. Okay. So let's be thinking about how we're living. Okay? We don't want to get complacent. You know, the complaint that the Roman Catholics have about the Protestants is, you know, we're Protestants believe that you're saved by faith, and so the Catholics think, oh, you know, that Protestants, they just get themselves saved, and then they go live like the devil for the rest of their lives, right? Which is not true, of course.
I think part of that can also be you originally do something out of good intentions, but then you start boasting about it for your own glory, and then you received your reward on earth.
Oh, that's, yes, that's right, right. So, so for example, if I am giving alms to the poor and ringing a bell before I give the alms to the poor, or getting my name up on the what do they call it, the wall of fame, all right? You don't want to be on the wall of shame. You want to be on the wall of fame. Yeah, you got your reward. So it's interesting because raise your hand if you knew Fred Ungerman. Okay, so Fred Ungerman was an interesting guy because of his involvement in this church for more than 60 years. We named that barn after him. He is the last guy in the world who would have said, you know what, I wish someone would name a barn after me. Okay, so it's kind of a joke on him, okay, that we're naming this barn after him, because he would have never sought that recognition. He didn't want his name on anything, right? The last project that he was working on 2 weeks before he died with Jay Sarajan was the barn. They were trying to engineer. There was a problem. There was like a pole in there that had to be removed so that the barn could be renovated. He was happy to work on it, but he wasn't looking for that acclaim. And I'll brag on Jay Sarajan for a minute. So I used to produce a little bulletin insert. It's now a semi-annual newsletter called The Good News. and I would just tell stories about people in the church and what they're doing and whatever. And so early on, I thought, I need to do a little something about Jay Sarajan, because he was here every day of the week working on the building. He absolutely refused to allow me to do that. Okay, to write a little story about him working on the windows or whatever. Did not want that mentioned. Okay, so yeah, maybe that will be a way that we can lose our reward. Okay, regeneration is the same for all of the redeemed, for all Christians. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there's an equality there. You're either saved or you're not. You're not kind of saved. You're not really saved. All right? It's an awful one switch. And for anyone who's redeemed, they're equivalent in their salvation. But the rewards are not equal for all Christians. This story, people can build on that foundation. The foundation is Jesus and the apostles, using gold, silver, jewels, wood, grass, or straw. But the work that each person does will be clearly seen, because the day, that's the judgment day, will make it plain. That judgment day will appear with fire, and the fire will test everyone's work. If the building they put on the foundation still stands, they will get their reward. But if their building is burned up, they will suffer loss. They will be saved, but it will be like someone escaping from a fire. All right? So this is talking about people who've worked in the church. There are lots of people who've worked in the church. One of the, what happens if you build a great and mighty church and then it's burned up on the day of judgment? Okay, like you can build a great institution that has the word church out front, but if it's not made of gold and silver and jewels, it will not last. One of the things that in Africa, I've heard this term used: mushroom churches, churches that would pop up like overnight. Okay, they pop up overnight, they also disappear overnight too. Right? Some of the great churches in America, where are they today? I'm thinking about the Crystal Cathedral. Remember the Crystal Cathedral out there in California? Well, once the guy who built that darn thing passed, what was his name? Schuller.
Yeah.
Robert Schuller, right?
What a choir.
Had the plummy voice and, that church just fell apart because it was a cult of personality. It wasn't a church. It was a cult of personality. And when the leader of the cult passed away, then the church passed away. And now actually the Roman Catholics own that, and they use it as a cathedral. So it still is working as a church, but in a kind of a more steady way, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So the rewards are not the same. The salvation's the same, but the reward's not the same. Okay. At least, and if we're saved, even if we come through the fire and smelling like smoke, at least we'll make it to heaven. All right. Regeneration is for those who believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is an offer that's made to all people. All right. And no one is saved if they do not believe. Right? It's a precondition. It's a requirement. The salvation, the mean, the I'm trying to think if this is the efficient or the. But one of the means of salvation here, or the means of salvation, is our faith, which is given to us by grace. The rewards, however, are not for those who believe, but for those who work. The Apostle Paul, again writing, it is my own body. I fight to make it do what I want. Okay, this is the athlete, self-mastery. I do this so that I won't miss getting the prize myself after telling others about it. Okay, so there's an effort. Our reward, our work in the kingdom of God will be recognized. Okay? It will last forever. It's an eternal reward, right?
But life is a struggle.
Life is a struggle.
In this sense, anyway, to do what the Lord wants you to do.
The mind is
wrong. Someone's always saying, no, don't. Or you yourself are saying, no, I don't have to. Mm. But it's a struggle to do.
So there are three enemies: devil, the world,
and yourself,
and the flesh. Right? This is the one I don't. I'm too tired.
Yeah.
Right. I'd rather sleep in.
Sure.
Sometimes the world oppresses us. You know that the world can't persecute you. So there can be persecution of the church that could, you know, make it harder to do. The devil, you know, what does he do? I'm not sure how the devil works.
He's always lurking out there.
He's lurking.
Snatching,
yeah.
When you are weak.
Sometimes I think we blame the devil for stuff that's actually our own fault.
Yeah.
That's where that expression, the devil made me do it.
Who was that?
The devil made me do it.
Who said that?
I don't know.
Richard
it's just
Pryor.
An expression that
no, I think it was,
went around for a while.
Was it Richard
Pryor? Geraldine. Who created Geraldine?
Yeah.
Oh.
Who was it? Flip Wilson.
Yeah. Flip Wilson.
Yeah. Flip Wilson, right?
Oh, my
yeah.
God.
That's right.
Yeah, and his character Geraldine used to say
yes.
That, right?
Yeah.
Yes, early trans humor. Yeah, he was a trans leader, wasn't he? Geraldine was a trans leader.
What's
okay. Other thoughts on that? We'll be talking a little bit about this. Yeah, please.
Oh, just in relation to Rich, he mentioned other people say you shouldn't do it too. Yeah, it's actually very discouraging, and maybe this is part of how Satan gets to you, is there actually are Christians around you that'll be like, why are you doing so much? Why are you working so hard? Don't give that much money of your way. Give that much of your money away. You don't have to. You know, like, they discourage you. And I'm thinking, like, why would you discourage me? You know, we're all Christians here. Who cares if I want to do this? What is that to you? But there are examples in the Bible where, like, David's closest advisor and another prominent biblical figure, somebody close to them gave them the wrong message or discouraged them in some way or tried to. And of course, you know, Jesus saying, get thee behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
Like, you know, but I don't know. I really feel like that is one thing that somehow, in some way, your friends and fellow church people can discourage you to be serving the Lord because of earthly things.
Why are they doing that, by the way? I don't know.
Okay, so here's another thing. People get weirded out if I say, I would not mind going into the mission field and being a martyr for salvation. And they would say, oh my gosh, no, why would you do that? You're so young. You have your full life ahead of you. You're beautiful. Like, who cares? It's all passing away, including my body. What is it to you if I decide to be sacrificed because I go to Iraq and start preaching Christ? You know what I mean? Or standing up in this political atmosphere and saying, you know, no, I'm not going to start a battle for either side. I want to battle Christians to start looking at the Lord and his kingdom and forgetting about this distraction and nonsense.
So here, I think the motivation under that is, what, resentment? I mean, I don't know if Paul faced this, but you could have a situation where somebody doesn't want to be shown up. So, like, if you're doing too much, that makes me look bad,
mm-hmm.
Right? So, okay. When I came back to the church, I was 29, and so, like, I had missed the church from 15 to 29, and I landed in a church that had small group Bible studies, which was a new thing to me. I didn't know anything about small group Bible studies. So we were a bunch of young married couples. We had kids, and we would, each time we met at a different person's house, and the host would cook dinner. Well, there was a certain person in this congregation, in this group, who was very unhappy because she thought that all the other women were trying to embarrass her by making such delicious food.
Aww.
What's that all about, right? That's about her, that's not about them, right? That's about her own insecurities about her cooking, right? So no one ever complained about her food. But I do remember that complaint and like that being brought to the group. It's a serious matter.
Is jealousy and resentment
jealousy.
The same?
That's
yeah,
just
jealousy,
what I was going
right?
to tell
jealousy.
I don't know that jealousy and resentment are the same.
No.
Jealousy.
It can be.
If you are resenting someone, it's because you feel you can't
measure up
or do that. But
yeah.
I think if you're jealous, it's just because you aren't doing it and willing to do it.
And it
I don't
provokes
know. Did
the
I
provoking.
I don't know.
What does it provoke one another to good works? But that's if the person's receptive. Right?
Yeah.
It's not.
But it says more about the person who's complaining.
That's
about,
right.
Yeah. And
right.
So we need to keep doing the right thing. I'm sure there are people who complain about Paul.
Oh my
you
gosh.
Know,
oh my
over
God.
To your You're making
down.
Us all look bad.
Oh my God. He even mentions, well, he's in prison in Rome. People are purposely trying to share the gospel to hurt him. And he's like, but I don't care because at least the gospel's being shared. Literally sharing the gospel in order to hurt Paul, who's in jail. Like, that's the stupidest idea I've ever heard.
My church is bigger.
That's how people are.
We are so messed up as human beings.
All right, we have to go to church now. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've already told some of you, we are going to, in the last song of the service is Onward Christian Soldiers. It's in the bulletin, sheet music, those of you who need the notes. When that song starts, we are going to process from the sanctuary to the barn.
This is the plan.
You are not going to lollygag. You're not going to chat up Bert Holmes and talk about where you're going to lunch afterward. You are going to march. Okay? And when that last verse is finished, we will be there all together. All right?
This is the plan.
Yes, we will not. Charlene Crawford is going to be.
Oh, of course.
She's going to be the
orange the, cones with the.
No. They call them those dogs, those wonderful black and white dogs.
Dalmatian?
Those herding dogs.
Oh,
Labrador. Border collie. It's the smartest dog on the planet, right?
Yeah.
And she's going to be the border collie to keep all. She'll be nipping your heels. ladies. You know, fooling around. That's our job. Right? So you've been warned. I've warned you once. I'm going to warn you again. Service, I warn you. Fred Ungerman Jr. is here today. He has come from Ohio for the ribbon cutting.
Oh, nice.
That's great.
He was kind of the impetus behind this project. He called me up a couple weeks after his father died and said, I'd like to give some money to the church. Is there some project that you think would be fitting for my father? And I said, well, let me call you back. I'll think about it. And then I realized, oh, yeah, the last thing I've been working on was the barn.
How about that?
So, all right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises of rewards. Lord, I pray that we would be at work in your kingdom. And I pray that you would be pleased by the crowns that we throw at your feet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.